Join me in Mark chapter 1 again. Mark moves with brevity through much of the events of Christ's life. He gives us very intentional glimpses, and we've noted how we are in the kind of the authority stage. He's demonstrating to us that Jesus Christ has authority, though he is a servant. He is a servant with authority. We've noted how we've noticed that it doesn't matter what we do. We cannot earn our salvation. We saw the demoniac in the synagogue, a man that was very likely going to worship on a regular basis. Nobody realized what his spiritual situation was, and yet when he was confronted with the authority of Christ's teaching, he responded as one that had nothing to do with Christ. Going to church doesn't save us. Doing good works doesn't save us. It is only when we come to Jesus Christ alone and call upon him for salvation that we can be saved. And as we continue on, we didn't get to verse 29 last week, still looking at Christ's power and authority here. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. As we saw last time, that those that go to worship are not saved. Here today we see those that are coming, looking to God for some miraculous thing. Something's happened in their life and they need help, they need aid, they turn to God. But as we noted last week, later Christ looks at this town. Even though the whole town comes out to him, he says this town is condemned. That it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this town. So whatever is taking place is a great excitement. There may be some spiritual interest, but it was all just a flash in the pan. It was not from their heart. They did not repent. They did not turn to God. They did not turn to Christ as their Savior. And they will suffer for eternity. And sometimes we see that in life, even today. People get into a difficulty in life and they realize they need something. And they start reaching out and they maybe look to God and they might start praying or they might start going to church or they might see some element of God's grace in their life. And God answers their problem. That doesn't save them. And so we see such a sad situation for this town that it does not repent. So he leaves the synagogue, and Mark has them just very typical of the book of Mark. It's one thing right after the other. As soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. So Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law living with him. And probably this isn't something that was new. She's been sick. She's got this terrible fever. But they're just now beginning to comprehend that this Jesus could actually do something about this. You know, they've seen him, you know, turn water into wine. Now they've seen him cast out a demon. Now they're starting to say, you know, maybe he's able to do something. They tell him about her for the first time, and immediately Jesus goes in to visit her and to heal her. As we look at Jesus as the servant, we would expect him to be doing things, but we've seen Jesus as one with authority. And he does not act as one that is exercising the authority as a man would exercise authority. Authority goes to our heads. And if we have the ability to do something, oftentimes the compassion, the human element of it oftentimes gets missed. We act in pride. We act in such a way as to show off what we're able to do or whatever. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes with great compassion in his authority. He has great compassion in his servant, in his service. We notice first that he gives immediate attention to the need. Fever is probably a fairly common thing. It happens with many different kinds of sicknesses. She's probably had this for a while. He could have, you know, put it off. Nobody necessarily understood that Jesus was in the business of healing people. He could have said, I'm ready for dinner. I'm ready for something else. I want to relax. We've had a big day. She'll be all right. She'll be there tomorrow or whatever. But he doesn't do that. He responds immediately to the issue at hand. And we can take a great comfort from that, that our God, whom we are his care, right? He cares for us, and his response to us is not to put us off. And sometimes we get the feeling that maybe he is putting us off because we're not getting an immediate answer to the prayers the way that we want those prayers to be answered. But we can have this confidence when we come to Jesus Christ with a problem, he's not putting us off. But he responds immediately. Luke describes him as standing over her as a doctor would over his patient. Mark presents him as taking her by the hand and helping her up. There's a real compassionate human element to this that we need to understand, that God does not deal with us from a distance. That's kind of the Old Testament picture, isn't it? You come to the mountain which could not be touched. There was this great division under the law. You had to send one representative, Moses, up the mountain in order to receive the law and have communication and fellowship with God. And he came down as a mediator and re-delivered that message to the people. And if any animal went up on the mountain to touch the mountain, they were to kill the animal. There was this divide. And when you see the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, and I didn't go back and look at every one of them, but I just thinking back through that, I don't remember ever hearing of a personal touch in the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Now, I may be wrong about that. But we get to the New Testament, and we have Jesus Christ who is manifesting the Father to us. And he is very intentional in presenting human touch. He reaches out and takes her hand and lifts her up. And in other places, and we'll see this as we go through, that oftentimes he heals by touch. Because touch is such an important aspect of who we are. How we respond to things. We are physical, emotional beings. And Jesus Christ has come to demonstrate to us the Father's compassion for us. He stretches out his hand and touches her. We get down to verse 40, we're given another situation where there is a leper. And most of us realize what that is. It was a disease that was oftentimes the result of sin. As you look back in the Old Testament, it was a way that God placed a curse upon people. And it was viewed that way by the Jewish people. And so it is a disease that was defiling. It was just gross the way that, you know, their features were deformed. It was considered unclean. And so for a Jewish person who was trying to be ceremonially clean and present themselves to God, this was something that they had to remove from their presence. They could not touch this without becoming unclean. And so they were cast out of their communities. They were forbidden that human compassionate touch. It was not only the physical, which would have been difficult enough for any of us to break that barrier. It would be hard for us to touch somebody that was in this kind of a situation, even without the aspect of being, you know, unclean or whatever. It's just gross. But it was also a demonstration of sin and how sin separates us from God. And sin is an abomination to him. And he is able to reach out and cleanse the sinner and make him whole. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. I think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, as we kind of mentioned this before. Hebrews 12, 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But also back up to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize or cannot be touched with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we all have undesirable jobs to do from time to time. Things that are just really gross. I never enjoyed cleaning out the chicken coop. If you ever work with animals and things, there's times when you do some really gross stuff. If you work with people, maybe in the medical field and things, you do see some really gross stuff. You have kids. You have to clean up some really disgusting messes. But we do all of those things. But when we do those, we need to maybe make a connection in our minds to the fact that God is able to touch us in ways that nobody else can. He is willing to touch us when we were unlovely. He desires that we would come to Him to be saved. He sent His Son into this world to take the punishment of our sin upon Himself. That Jesus came to save people who were an abomination to Him. And that He is willing to touch the unlovely. Even after our salvation, we have things in our life that are oftentimes very unlovely to God. And sometimes it's in our darkest moments. It's in our messiest times of life. It's in some of the most unpleasant things that we go through that God touches us and teaches us something about Him that we would not have learned at any other point in time. When the pressures of life are great upon us, and maybe we don't even realize how much it's affecting us, and we open up the Word of God, and a verse of Scripture touches us in a way that it just kind of breaks us. And to understand that God's paying attention. God loves me, and He's reaching out, and He has touched my heart at a moment in time when I didn't even realize I needed it. Jesus in authority, Jesus as a servant, but Jesus with compassion. God is able to touch us in ways that no other person can. And He's able to do things in our life that otherwise couldn't be accomplished. So we look at the miracle that is taking place here. It kind of occurs on a couple of different elements. First of all, she has a fever. Luke describes it as a severe fever. It was not just a common fever. It wasn't just, you know, something you were going to get over in a day or two. But this was something that had laid her out. That she had a fever, and with fever comes weakness. You can't get up and do the things that you would do, and a very bad fever, a deep sickness, really takes it out of you. You just can't do anything. And that's where she was. She was laid out by a fever. A fever is a symptom of something else that was taking place inside her body. Maybe it was an infection, maybe it was disease, or whatever, but it was all through her body. She was completely affected by this. And fevers don't go away quickly. They certainly don't go away on command, right? You and I cannot go to the bedside of somebody and say, "Fever, be gone." They don't respond to us. And if they were getting well, the fever gradually goes away, but then that person is still in a greatly weakened state. Somebody in a deep fever is not going to get up out of bed the day the fever leaves them. But there is a process of healing and regaining strength before they get back up out of bed. And it might be days, it might be weeks before they ever go back to their normal aspects of life and be able to do things. Here, Jesus has dealt with a fever by command. It left her immediately, which means he healed something else in her body that was causing a fever as well. And he gave her strength that was unnatural. And she got up and she started serving. When God does a work, it's not what we would be able to accomplish in our own self. And he desires to do a work in our lives. He would like to make us something that we cannot be in the flesh. Her response, she immediately served him. The best service comes from love and gratitude rather than obligation. I think she was very glad to do the dishes that day. And the mundane things of life, fixing the meal, cleaning off the table, doing the normal things of serving guests, which could sometimes be kind of a problem with our attitude. But that day, I'm sure she did it with gladness and joy, because what God was doing in her life. God is tender. He is very gracious to us. Sometimes he deals with us in ways that we feel are severe, but ultimately when we remember what we deserve because of our sin, even the harshness of God is very tender to us. But most of the time he doesn't want to have to deal with us that way. He would much rather draw us to himself by his loving kindness. And he can be very tender and is very compassionate about where we are in life, what we're facing, what our emotional response, what we're feeling. He's not unmoved by the situation that we face. He is touched and he desires to touch us. We see that that evening, the whole town comes out, and the idea here is that it was a constant stream of people coming to be healed. And Jesus ministers to them. And then in verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place." I want us to kind of shift gears a little bit here in our thinking. We want to think about prayer. Jesus goes out into the wilderness before daylight and spends time in prayer. We need to follow Jesus' example in his devotion and his fellowship and relationship with the Father. There's a number of things here that we can glean that would be instructive for us. And we oftentimes fail in these areas. I think that's one of the reasons we have such an example set before us. First of all, we see that Jesus allowed no excuses for his prayer life. We could look at the fact that just the day before was the Sabbath day. He just spent all day at the synagogue. He spent all day worshiping and ministering and serving God. Wouldn't it be okay to miss our devotions one morning? Do we have to pray every day? He allowed that not to be an excuse. He wasn't going to say, "Well, we had our worship service for this week and we'll get another one next week. If I make sure to get to midweek service, it will be all right." But fellowship with God for him was not something that was a duty that had to be performed. It was a relationship that he desired to walk in. And it should be that way for us as well. He didn't allow other excuses. He didn't skip it because of the busyness of the day. After the sun had set, all these people had come out and were taking up his time and his energy, and he was serving God. And wouldn't it be easy to say, boy, I'll just sleep in this morning? There's no greater argument in the world of our spiritual weakness and the falseness of our hearts in the matters of religion than the backwardness most men have always, and all men sometimes, to say their prayers. So weary of their length, so glad when they are done, so ready to find an excuse, so apt to lose an opportunity. It's a quote from James Taylor. But isn't that true? If we measured our spirituality by our prayer life, where would we judge ourselves? There is within our hearts a natural resistance to coming into the presence of God in prayer. We try to teach our kids to pray, and we find it difficult. I mean, we try to encourage the kids on Wednesday night when they come out, would you like to pray? No. Well, that's fine. I know what you're feeling, because there's times I'm sitting here and I really don't want to pray either. You take turns praying for a meal, and we have designated days for people. That there's some days of the week that we don't have anybody designated for that meal. Who wants to pray? There's a resistance there. We don't want to pray because we're walking in the flesh, because we're living for ourselves, because we have not been behaving the way that we know that we should be. There's just a resistance between the flesh and the spirit. And we have to get beyond that. We have to go to prayer in spite of the desire of our flesh to neglect it. Another quote for you. Common men can do, it appears, with very little prayer. Bad men can do without communion at all, but the better we are, the more communion we want. So good people can get by on a little bit of prayer, but the more spiritual we are, the more we want to pray. The more we want to be in God's presence. The more of our heart He has, the more of our self we're willing to give to Him. Miss Cameron said, we never need prayer so much as when we are indisposed for it. And another person said, pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. Because our hearts are hardened, because we're fighting the flesh and we're acting from the flesh rather than the spirit, and the resistance is there, and you're in the spiritual battle, and we don't feel like praying, and we don't feel like we're connecting in prayer, but that is the moment in time we need to be praying the hardest. It's the moment in time we need to pray the most, to humble our hearts before God, to bring ourselves into His presence. He didn't allow excuses. He didn't neglect prayer in times of success. Mark records three different times that Jesus prayed. And we know that that isn't all the times that He prayed, but He brings out those three times very specifically. Two of those times were at points in His ministry when He had great success and great popularity. Here, a whole town has just come out to Him, bringing their sick, and there's this great emotional stirring in the town. There was a great success outwardly. There was also a great temptation. Jesus Christ could have yielded to Satan's temptations to give him a kingdom on earth without going to the cross. And it's at that point that Jesus goes to prayer. Again, after he feeds the multitude, and the people are ready to make him king. After all, why not? He can feed people from scraps, right? He can feed multitude of people from scraps. Who wouldn't want him as king? The temptation and the success. And Jesus gets himself away into a wilderness and goes to prayer. Sometimes when we find ourselves successful, and maybe we have a spiritual high, go to camp, or we have something that is just a real blessing to us in life, God has done something, and we experience his grace, the temptation for us is to kind of cruise. They don't allow that to be an excuse not to be in prayer. I am impressed with his exercise of self-control and self-denial. Tells us that after the sun had set, that marked the end of the Sabbath, and people were willing then to come out and carry their burdens to Jesus. And they just kept coming. And so well into the night, he's ministering to people. And then it tells us that he got up before it was yet day. That takes some physical discipline. How easy it would be as the guest in that house, having exerted himself in a big day, to say, I'm going to sleep in today. I've earned it. Right? But he disciplines himself and he gets up and he gets away. He went where he would not be disturbed. It's amazing how, and it's a spiritual thing, it's a spiritual battle. You set your heart to seek the Lord, you get yourself away, you go to your closet to pray, so to speak, and how many distractions start to come? The phone rings. And then the phone rings again. And then one of the kids wants something. He did not allow the busyness and the distractions of life to keep him from fellowship with the Father. And sometimes we got to walk away from our cell phones, and we got to walk away from the television and the computers and the family and get away and not even let anybody know where we're at and what we're doing, so that we can focus our hearts upon our fellowship with God. We see the example of Jesus Christ, but I think there's some things to glean from the example of the other people in this situation. We can learn from other examples. First of all, we see the people. When they had Jesus, they brought a constant procession of their needs. But it never affected their hearts. And sometimes we go to God that way. In our prayers, we go to God and say, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and this is what I need here, and this is what I need there. But there wasn't any fellowship. There wasn't any communion. God is not a genie that we pull out and rub the lamp and get our three wishes. He wants a fellowship with us. And he's very gracious to answer our prayers. How he put up with these people who he knew their hearts were not with him, and yet he healed them. We need to be careful that we don't approach Christ the way that these people did. When they left that night, they assumed that they would have a second opportunity. They would come the next morning and he would be found right there where they left him. Sometimes we have opportunities for fellowship with God and we don't take them, or we cut them short. And we expect we can just pick up where we left off. And it doesn't always work that way. If Jesus is missing, look for him. They went the next day and he was gone. And sometimes we go to prayer and we don't sense the presence of God. Sometimes we go and just realize in the moments of our life that God seems to be missing here. Are we content with that? Well, what can I do? God left me, right? No, God did not leave you. Sometimes he hides himself that we might seek him. But he's not far off. It says that the people were seeking him, but it's interesting that only the four disciples found him. And when they come to him, he said, the whole world's looking for you. But they weren't looking the way the disciples were looking. The text here is telling us that they, in searching for him, were hunting him like prey. Like a hunter would go out and stalk an animal to find and take it. They were concerned that Jesus had left them and they wanted to be wherever Jesus was. And so they went out with intentional dedication and went hunting for him. That's not true of all the rest of the people in the town. They may have looked, they went to Peter's house, he wasn't there. Maybe he's at the synagogue. Maybe he's at the well. Well, he's not in those places. I guess he's gone. They didn't have the passion. They didn't have the love. They were just looking at him as one that could meet their need, and they didn't really love him. But the disciples who believed that he was the Messiah, they had passion, they had drive, and they weren't going to stop until they found him again. When we go to prayer, do we have that kind of an attitude? Do we seek Jesus? Do we guard our prayer life the way that the disciples wanted fellowship, or do we do it like the people? Well, it doesn't seem to be connecting today. Maybe I'll try again tomorrow. We need to have some passion. If Jesus is missing, look for him. Seek him out with urgency. Is it something that we have done that we need to confess and get out of our lives? Is it just needing to love him more than loving our life? Loving him more than the things that are taking place and calling upon our time and our attentions. There are three ways that Jesus encountered people. There are some that he sought out. The woman at the well, seemed like he had to go through Samaria. The demoniac in the Decapolis, he went, he met him, healed him, and then left. The man, the cripple, the Pool of Siloam, he couldn't go anywhere to seek Christ. Christ went there to meet him. Sometimes God intentionally seeks out an individual. The second way was in bypassing. Jesus happened to be there, and the people responded. I think of the blind men. Jesus is passing by, and they understand who Jesus is and that he's passing by. They begin to call out to him. They didn't go to other towns searching for him. They waited. The natural process of life, the occasion, happened. Everything lined up, and they responded. And sometimes that is the way God works in our life. But how many people came seeking Christ? Whether they came seeking just for their physical needs or they came seeking spiritual needs, they came looking for Christ. Why wait for him to pass by when we can go and seek him out? The leper came to Jesus. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper came in faith. He believed that Christ was able. And this is early on. Remember that. There's just the first rumors that there's a miracle worker in Israel. There's this new prophet who's doing wonders. And this man came believing those rumors. He came believing that Jesus had the power to heal him. But his concern was, would Jesus want to? There was doubt. Faith and doubt mingled, and yet he came to Christ. And what does Jesus say? "I am willing. Be cleansed." Again, see the passion, the compassion. God is willing. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to minister to our needs. He wants to be our God. And we can bring our cares before him. We can cast our cares upon him because we are his care. When we come to God with the needs of our life, we can come in faith believing that he is able and with the faith believing that he is willing. He may not answer things the way that we think in our wisdom things would work out, but we should have this confidence as a believer in Jesus Christ that he is willing to engage us in the mess of our life. Jesus, the servant of God, Jesus, the one having authority, also had compassion. And we can come to him in prayer. We should seek him out in faith, believing that he will respond to our need. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a tender God, a compassionate God, that you are moved by the struggles of our life. And we can have this confidence because Jesus Christ took on flesh and he experienced it all, yet without sin. And he has shown us the love of the Father to reach out and touch the unlovely, to heal the broken, to heal the diseased. And Lord, oftentimes our hearts are very much that way, broken and diseased. Help us, Lord, that we would come to you, seek you out in prayer, desiring fellowship with you, that you might change our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.